Excuse me, I don't like to see you.
Stand up.
Stand up, okay. I wanted to sit. One other thing that I hope won't be distracting, different people do it different ways. I have written very largely on each sheet so that I believe God has given us logical minds, and this helps me to stay on the subject. I'm not fettered to these things, and I trust that I'm at liberty with the Lord, and if He was to guide another way, I'd scrap these very quickly. But I found it's an aid for me, and it's also for your protection, because there is a last sheet, which is, even though we've already done this, let's just bow our hearts before God and ask Him to open our hearts. Our Father, we do rejoice that we have this privilege tonight to come before You, and Lord, we acknowledge what You've recorded in the Bible, that we're dry ground and we need You to rain fresh water upon us. You've promised if we were to come as little babes that You'd reveal these things unto us. And so, Lord, we'd ask You to work in us that attitude of childlikeness, which is so indispensable in handling this book. Deliver us from an academic approach, cold and detached and heartless, just facts. We pray that beyond the pictures that You've given in the Bible, we might hear Thy voice and see Thy face. Reveal Yourself unto us, we pray, because the Lord Jesus deserves it, and we come claiming it in His all-prevailing name.
Amen.
Recently, in my study of the book of Genesis, I was taking time to meditate on the life of Joseph as it illustrates the life of Christ. And at first, I admit before you that it was a little difficult to wade through the facts. You know, you read so many commentaries and you have so many different ideas. So much is overlapping, and you don't want to trust only in what man says, but it's part of helpless dependence to use the gifted men that God has given, that are alive and that have written in the past. But as I've gone through the life of Joseph, it was rather dry. Maybe my soul was unusually dry during that study, I don't know. But I saw what others had called attention to about Joseph's life, how he had a valley of humiliation, and how God brought him finally to a mountaintop of exaltation. And I saw parallels there. I saw how the Lord Jesus also had a valley of humiliation, how God brought him to a mountaintop of exaltation. And I saw where they were different. God was with Joseph in his valley of humiliation, but the Lord forsook his son upon the cross, and Joseph was raised to the number one position in the world, but that's not the same as the exaltation of the Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He's Lord. And I saw those parallels. I also saw what so many others pointed out, how that he was loved by his father, how he was a reprover of sin, how he was hated by his brothers, how he was betrayed by his brothers and sold for the price of a slave, how he was falsely accused for a crime he didn't commit, how he was put into prison with two malefactors, one that got saved, one that didn't get saved, how he was supernaturally brought out of the pit, how he was given the number one position in his exaltation, how he was used to bring his brothers in the flesh to redemption, how he married a Gentile bride, how he became a blessing to the whole wide world. In all those ways, he pictures Christ. And it was all facts to me. And I had it all listed out, you know, on my paper, and I looked, this is like Jesus, this is like Jesus. And it wasn't really a blessing to my heart. It didn't really move me. And so I called upon the Lord, and I asked Him to show me the Lord Jesus as He's illustrated in the life of Joseph. And I'd like to share two of those revelations that he shared with me that day. I hope I want so much to be a channel to give you a blessing. And if God would talk to you, would deal with you as he dealt with me in sharing this, I'm sure that it'll be a blessing to your heart. So let me give two principles that God gave, and I trust that he'll burn it into your heart. Let me give a little background to set up the principle. What I'd like to do is just state it and then illustrate it from your Bible. I see you have your Bible, so we'll take time to trace out some of these scriptures, and then I hope it'll do for you what it's done for me. The first way, besides those I've mentioned, that Joseph is a marvelous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is by the method he used to bring his brothers to repentance. Now, if you study that carefully, the method that he used to bring his brothers to repentance, a very striking method, quite unusual. On the level of earth, it's a little weird, some of the things that he did. But if you look carefully at the way God used Joseph to bring his brothers to repentance, I think you'll see it's in picture form, it's in seed form, but you get a little glimpse of how the Lord Jesus brings us to repentance. And it greatly thrilled my soul. Now, before I show you the unusual treatment, let me remind you that before Joseph got his brothers, you remember the fact, God got his brothers. Long before God used Joseph to bring them to repentance, God had been dealing in a preliminary way in their lives. This is a principle that's so foundational in whatever passage of Scripture you're going to look in. Let me take time to take off my jacket. I'm in a little sweat here. Know from the fellowship of some of you I've met and the emphasis that brothers have shared with me that you believe with all of your heart that we're saved by grace. Pure, unadulterated grace. Anything God has ever done or ever will do has been by grace. It's always been that way. It'll never change. Many times Christians say, I was saved such and such a day, blah, blah, blah. One of the truths of grace is this. Usually what people are doing when they try to date their conversion is they're trying to date the time that grace first came to them. But everybody misses that. Because every time God has an act of grace where we realize it, there has been preliminary grace before that. Amen. I remember when I was in Bible school, I took a theology course. At the time, I didn't know what they were talking about, but they had a term for it. They called it prevenient grace. From the Latin, venio means to come, pre-coming. The grace that God had before he had grace, you know. The prevenient grace that God gives before we realize, before he calls us in repentance, before he reveals his son. Recently I was reading a book by, it's a biography of Richard Baxter. And Richard Baxter calls it preparatory grace. Or whatever you call it, I don't care if it's prevenient grace or preparatory grace or grace that comes first. God, when he reveals his son, that's by grace. You'll never get a revelation. Whether it's the first time or whether you've walked with God for years, in order for God to reveal his son in this book, that's an act of grace. And before he does that, he prepares us for that revelation. And that preparation is also grace. And that's what he did to Joseph's brothers. He prepared them so wonderfully. You know that hymn, I don't know if you sing around here, but Gabriel's hymn, He Lifted Me. The second verse goes like this. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. He called me long before I heard. That's prevenient grace. I don't think you'll ever go back and say, this one has started. You see, the wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound, but you can't tell once it starts and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit.
Amen.
The wind is a picture of the Christian, not the Spirit. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. You don't know when it started, and I don't know when it started either. Let me show you a couple of ways God prepared Joseph's brothers. I'll ask you to turn, please, to Genesis 37. I don't want to spend a lot of time on the preparation because I want to show you how God finally brought him to repentance. In Genesis 37, verse 29, Jacob now is getting word. It's a lie. It's not true, but he's getting word that his son Joseph is dead. And you remember that that wasn't a true story. Beginning of verse 29, now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And so he tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, the boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go? And so they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, we found this. Please examine it to see whether it's your son's tunic or not. Then he examined it, and he said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph surely has been torn to pieces. And so Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins, mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. The first way that God prepared Joseph's brothers was by the sorrow of Jacob, their father. By the sorrow of Jacob, their father. Evidently, from this passage, Jacob's sorrow was expressed in a very extravagant way. The fact is, and I won't take time to do the donkey work with you, take my word for it, you can check it later, but I've already done this. 22 years later, the sorrow was not abated. 22 years later, Jacob was still grieving for Joseph. And even though he had transferred a lot of that love and care to Benjamin, even so, he was still grieving 22 years later. As a matter of fact, the brothers never got over it. When they stood before Joseph, over and over again they referred, Jacob was so hurt when he heard that the brother was dead. And then that's why they didn't want to bring Benjamin. They said, we can't put him through that again. He really suffered, and he never got over it. One of the chief ways, I believe, that God prepares someone for the revelation of Jesus Christ is through the sorrow of other loved ones. How many times have you heard somebody get up and give a testimony something like this? You know, before I come to the Lord, I was breaking my mother's heart. Or I brought my family through hell. Or I really did disappoint those who love me and those who prayed for me. God uses the sorrow of loved ones. And that's part of preparatory grace, or call it whatever you want. That's part of the preparation. These brothers were brought low by that sorrow of their father, and they never did get over it. Maybe somebody even here right now is on Jacob's position, and you feel like, oh boy, I'm really burning. I'm really hurting because I've tried to express love and I've tried to, and yet I've been disappointed. Don't you think for a moment that that's wasted sorrow? That's preparing that loved one. I don't care how deeply you're cut or how you're wounded. God's going to use that in the life of those you're dealing with, children or friends or whatever. You know that wonderful psalm? I forgot now what, 58 or whatever it is, that he puts my tears in his bottle. Boy, that's a precious thing. Not one tear you shed in the will of God is going to be a wasted tear. God treasures it more than the perfumes of the earth, and he has a special shelf, you know, for all your tears. That's one way that God prepares. The second way God prepared, and you'll, if you just recall the story, you'll know it. Severe famine. He sent a famine that finally touched those brothers, that drove them to Egypt. They had no choice. He pulled the rug out from under them. And God always, he uses the sorrow of loved ones that's not wasted. And he uses famine, and he strips. He brings you low, and he brings, that's all preparation. That isn't the revelation of Christ yet. That's just getting you ready, preparing your capacity to receive it when he finally shows himself. And so God prepared. If you look at chapter 41, I won't take time to read this because it's just going to tell you that it was a severe famine. And you know that. 41, 53 through 57, 47, 13 through 20, etc. God often uses famine, material need, his locusts. He sends in his locusts and they do their stripping job. By way of tangent, let me just make this little suggestion. Be careful with your generosity. Stinginess is not Christ-like. It's a sin. And you know, God doesn't call us to have a stingy heart. But you realize that you could work at cross purposes with God in your generosity. Because God might be sending a famine in order to prepare someone, a preparation for the revelation of Christ. And with your great-heartedness, you might come galloping along and work at cross purposes with God and undo the work of God. That's why you need to walk in the Spirit. Indeed.
I've heard that before, brother.
Praise God. So we need to walk in the Spirit. We know when not to, when to give, when not to give. And so, with God's preliminary preparations, he's been working now for 22 years in the lives of these brothers. He's brought them low. They've been so guilty, so convicted. Their consciences have been sinning because they've hurt those that love them. They have been wounded by that. They've known. And then he brings this famine, and they finally come to Joseph. Now, there are a lot of details from here on in the story, and I don't want to get all bogged down in the facts. I assume most of you know the story of Joseph. I'll weave in enough details, I think, to carry the story, but I trust that you'll know the story. Or I'll check later. Be noble like those in Thessalonica. Try to get this picture in your mind's eye. The famine has reached as far as Canaan. Jacob sends his 10 sons to get grain. Now, I say 10 sons. He kept Benjamin home. He couldn't bear to see Benjamin end up like Joseph. And so off go the 10 sons. Now, they don't have the slightest idea in the world where Joseph is or if he's even alive. They are not planning to see Joseph. God's planning to show them Joseph, but they're not planning to see Joseph. That's a million light years from their mind. They're not thinking about that at all. God had already done a work in Joseph's life, had exalted him to the number one position in the world. I don't know what was going through their minds when they finally bowed down before Joseph, but I know what was going through Joseph's mind. You see, he had waited many years for God to fulfill that dream that God had given him. Remember in Psalm 107, we learn something about Joseph Genesis doesn't give us. It tells us that when he was in prison, they put stocks on his arms and on his legs and chains. And then it said, the word of the Lord tested Joseph. What word? The word he had when he was 17 years old, that God was going to exalt him. And the word of God tested Joseph, and he believed God, and now God had exalted him. And so in chapter 42:6, when they bow down, they see, they don't know who it is. He's changed. Speaking through an interpreter, Egyptian, they don't know who he is, and yet they bow down. But Joseph recognized them. There's three possible ways Joseph could have dealt with them. If I were Joseph, apart from inspiration, I'd have probably had him killed. He could have dealt severely with them. Or he could have had the attitude, let bygones be bygones, it's all right. I forgive you, whatever, God's exalted me. But God was writing a Bible as well as dealing in a man's life. And when God was writing this story, I believe, I could be wrong, but I believe he was also giving us in miniature form a little picture on how Christ would bring us to that place of revelation. That place where he would reveal himself to his brothers. And so I believe he did it this way. First of all, what did it look like outwardly? Well, there's two answers to that question. Outwardly, look please in chapter 42. Outwardly, it was very severe. You glance at the verses as I tell you. They just come now. They need some food. Everybody else is standing in line, so they stand in line. It's my turn. Can I please have some food? We'll pay the money. Our money's good. And in chapter 42, verse 7 and verse 9, you're spies. You came up to search out the land. And he accuses them of being spies. Now, that was a strange thing to say. And his brothers, they don't have the faintest idea that God has been preparing them for this. And so that outwardly, it begins to get harsh. Verse 12 is the same thing. Chapter 42, 14, the same thing. You're spies. They deny it. We're not spies. We're from a land of Canaan. You're spies. And then in verse 17, he throws them all in prison. And they stay there for 3 days. I don't know what was going through their mind. They probably thought it was all over. They didn't know that was Joseph. Outwardly severe. And it was working because we get a little insight into what they talked about while they were in prison. Think God's getting back at us for what we did to Joseph? That was their conversation. Their hearts are being prepared. And then in chapter 42, verse 24, look at the last part of that verse. They take Simeon and they bind him. He binds them before their eyes. Outwardly severe. You're spies. You go to prison. Your son or your brother is going to be taken as a hostage and tied up before your eyes. Don't come back unless you bring Benjamin. That was confusing. That was outwardly severe. And not only outwardly severe, but Joseph puzzled them to pieces. He did the weirdest thing. Starting from this point on, it's almost comical, you know, when you read the story and you go through the history of it. They had no idea in the world what was going on. Chapter 42, verse 25 through 28. They look inside their bags and all their money has been returned. Now they probably thought, what in the world is going on? Let me look at that with you. Chapter 42, verse 28. Ready? Yeah. And then he said to his brothers, my money's been returned, and behold, it's even in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? He is puzzling them to pieces. Finally, Benjamin is allowed to go back. Because famine didn't quit. Famine kept doing its work, and after a while, they used up all of the food, and God has still sent a famine in their life. And so finally, in chapter 43, Jacob says, all right, go back. God also worked in his heart. He's willing to get rid of Benjamin now. And he lets him go and says, you better take the other money that was returned. We don't know how that happened. It was a fluke. Send that back as well. And when they get back, it's almost comical. They can't stop bowing down. 7 times they just bow down before Joseph. You know, he's thinking, oh, look at that dream. God is doing it. And they're all bowing down. And so the first thing Joseph does to confuse them further, he throws a banquet. Now, that's logical, right? That strangers come. Last time they were spies. They were thrown in prison. This time he throws a tremendous banquet. And they all sit down. And then a little table conversation that God gives us. See, they didn't know that he understood the Hebrew. And they began to talk and say, is this our last meal? What's going on? They're fattening us up for the kill. What is going on? They didn't understand what was going on. And after the banquet, they get the corn that they wanted and everything, and they're on their way back. Except that Joseph does something strange. He gives orders to take his silver cup and put it in Benjamin's sack. And they have no idea this, and they're going. Someone say, oh, well, that's just a nice little gift for Benjamin. No, that wasn't a nice little gift for Benjamin, because then he sent the police out and said, arrest them, they stole my silver cup. And they said, there's no such thing. You look in the bag, and if you find the silver cup, the person that you find it with, he'll die. He deserves to die. We haven't done it. And they opened up all the bags, and there was the silver cup. And God begins to reveal himself. Don't despise it if he puzzles you to pieces. Now the world says frustration is a terrible thing. Don't frustrate a child. Frustration's a mighty weapon in the hand of God for good. It drives you to him. He loves to puzzle us to pieces, and that's what he did. Outwardly, it was severe. Outwardly, it was so confusing they had no idea what was done. But inwardly, when I read this, I tell you, it moved my heart. Because Joseph had to keep going backstage to weep. He wanted so much to say, I am Joseph. He wanted to reveal himself, but they weren't ready. And he couldn't reveal himself until they were ready. And I say, in that, he resembles our Lord Jesus, who longs with an infinite longing to say, I am Jesus, and just to show himself. But he waits, and he deals, and he sends the famine, and he confuses us. And we don't know what's going on. Outwardly, it's harsh. It's severe. Tempted to think maybe he doesn't even love us. Chapter 42, verse 24. He turned away from them and wept. Chapter 43, verse 30. And Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out and controlled himself and said, serve the meal. Hosea described the Lord in chapter 11, verse 8. God is speaking in Hosea, and he says, my heart is turned over within me. All of my compassions are kindled. You know, it blesses my heart to realize that God waits for my capacity before he gives a revelation. That he prepares me, that he brings me along, that he's working in my life. But that he is longing. His heart is burdened. He can't wait to give a revelation of himself. You know, save sin, coarse sin. Except for sin, there's only one thing that will keep you from the revelation of Christ. You can't bear it now. That's the only thing. He said, I have many things to show you, but you're not ready. And he graciously, in his long suffering, he waits. Then he goes backstage and he cries. And then he comes back out, and you say, boy, God is really tough, and he's trying, what's going on? And he prepares. And in chapter 44, beginning at verse 16, all this. Patience had its perfect work, and Jacob stands up, or rather Judah, of the Messianic tribe, stands up and speaks for the group. And beginning in verse 16, all of confusion. this house, can't wait. And the very moment we're ready, I am Joseph. I am Christ. And he will be himself. Not for the devil in so many ways, praise God for that. But a great will bless my heart. And then there's the second way that Joseph illustrates Christ, in addition to all of the parallels in his life. There's a second, more precious way. And I'd like to share that with you as well. In order to state it, let me just put it this way. Joseph pictures Christ in the foretaste he gives of future glory. In the foretaste he gives of future glory. Now, try to put yourself in the place of Jacob. 22 years ago, he grieved and he mourned for his son. He already had a mental funeral for his son. Thought for sure he was dead. And now he's about to get word that his son is not dead, but that he's alive. And that blood-stained garment that he examined so many years ago was just a deception, was a lie. The story is best introduced in the words of Joseph. I can't even hardly make commentary on these verses. I'm just going to ask you to glance at these verses. Because the words that he spoke before he sent for his father and family. For those who have spiritual discernment, we're going to see how quickly these things take on the parallel. The very order in which he gave these words, now I'm going to paraphrase it to grab home the truth. If you look at the verses and see if I'm reading this in or if God has put it there. He told his brothers to go home and tell Jacob five things. Number one, verse 9 of 45. God has exalted me. Come to me and don't delay. Well, that's the difference. That's the first thing to tell your father that God has exalted me. Come to me and don't delay. And then in verse 10, he says the second thing. I want you and yours to be near me where I am. And the third thing's in verse 11. And he says, I will provide for you through the family. And then in verse 13 through 15, he says, I want to share my splendor with you because I love you. And then verse 17 through 23, he says, I'll give you a foretaste of the good land, and don't worry about what you leave behind. I think now upstairs, on the spiritual level, I'm going to give you those five things again. Just listen. Isn't this how he came to you? God exalted me. Come to me and don't delay. I want you and yours near me where I am. I will provide for you through all the years of famine. I want to share my splendor with you because I love you. And I'll give you a foretaste of the good land and don't worry about what you leave behind. Well, I suggest that conversation as those brothers went home and gave that to Jacob. That must have been music to his ears. And on top of that, he gives them all the terms of garments, which is also what I suggested. And so, the brothers go back with this five-part invitation. And they get to their father. I don't know how long the journey took for them to get back. But I know from Jacob's standpoint, it was very long. Joseph had been, in his mind, dead for 22 years. Simeon had been in prison, I don't know how long. He had every expectation of leaving Benjamin, and he didn't know when or if his other sons would come home. Even though Reuben had made a promise that he would give his life for the child, he still wasn't sure. All strange things were happening all over the place in the first story. I would have loved to have been there to see Jacob when the brothers, the sons, gave him Joseph's words. He But they didn't go back. As they expected to go back. See, everyone went to Egypt with one sack in his hand and expected to go back carrying a sack filled with new things from the land. But instead of a sack, that wasn't in Joseph's mind at all. When Jacob looks out the window, he doesn't see 10 boys coming down the road, each carrying a sack full of grain. Look at chapter 45, verse 23. And his father, he sent his father 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. In my mind's eye, I see a whole caravan. I think of the old American days, you know, in the covered wagon days. Something like that. Just wagon after wagon after wagon. Filled with good things and dripping over, and the tracks are deep because of the weight of the copious supply. And even the tracks are flowing over. And I see this thing rumbling down. And Jacob looks up and what is going on? Chapter 45, verse 26.
That he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagon that Joseph had sent to carry them, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Israel said, it is enough, my son Joseph is alive, I'll deceive him before I die. And so he got the word, God exalted me, come without delay, I want you near me where I am, I'll provide for you through all the years of famine, I want to share my splendor with you because I love you, I'll give you a foretaste, and don't worry about what you leave behind. And so he gets his family. Oh, it's marvelous to read chapter 45 through 47. Marvelous to read, chapter 45 through 47. As they get into that wagon, and they leave behind all those little things, and they get in, and I imagine at first, the whole occupation, I know sometimes we go on trips with my children, and they think of it going someplace that we haven't been, and they're all eyes, and I imagine as they got on the train, oh, look at this corn and grain and honey and milk and wheat, it was a famine. And they were in the midst of the famine, but they were rich. And it was just a foretaste because that was nothing compared to the land they were going to, Goshen. Canaan was not yet picturing the Christian life. God hadn't gone that far in the Revelation. Goshen was picturing the Christian life in Egypt, but not of Egypt. An oasis in the desert, rich land. I remember so well. When that wagon first pulled up to my door, I had the same message. That God had exalted him and that he wanted me to come to him without delay. And that he was going to provide for me. And I remember, in a figure, getting in that caravan. And I lay for years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, feeding from the caravan, feeding from the wagon. But as I read this record, there was something wrong that gripped Jacob. It wasn't the corn. And it wasn't the wine. And it wasn't the milk. And it wasn't the wagons. There was a tremendous foretaste of the good things to come. But his heart was set on Joseph. He couldn't wait to go see Joseph. You know, I rode that caravan 7 years, from 58 to 65. And I forgot all about Joseph. I've eaten the good man. The gifts and the blessings and the pleasures. Please God, the tremendous caravan. Oh, my friend, they didn't have it. And I'm throwing things off the caravan. Well, come. Look what I've got in Christ. Heaven and peace and joy. The gifts of God. But not the God who gave the gifts. I fell in love with the love of God. And when they got together, he couldn't wait to get off that caravan. And he embraced him and he hugged him. And I suggest these two ways Joseph pictures Christ. How he brings me to repentance. He waits when his heart is so full and he goes backstage and weeps. Then he comes out and deals with me, but I'm not ready. Then he goes back and he weeps and then he'll come out and he deals with me again. And finally I'm ready. He says, I'm Joseph. And he shows his dear face. And then he gives me a foretaste. And I'm not cutting it down. Praise God for every blessing he gives. But there's something better than the will of God. And that's the God whose will it is. There's something better than the book of God. And that's the God whose book it is. There's something better than the gifts of God. And that's the God who gives the gift. And we need to have a heart for him. Here's the law. That's all Jacob had in his mind. He had to embrace Joseph. Oh, I trust these thoughts. I know that's true thoughts, but I trust that they move your heart. God longs to reveal himself, and he will when you're ready. And you got to have a heart. As you ride in that caravan, tasting the good things, praise God for that. He's called you out of the world. He's providing all you need. But he's better than all we'll ever give. And we need that. Let us bow together. Our Father, we just rejoice that you've dropped little pictures throughout the Bible in order to instruct us and to teach us in the way which we should go. We rejoice for the spirit of revelation. And we just ask you now, Lord, to take these truths and burn them indelibly into our heart of hearts. Thank you that you're doing it now, and that throughout our fellowship together and the meetings to come, that you give us a rising tide of your blessing and revelation of Jesus Christ. We claim it in Jesus' name.